Let me ask you to join me once again in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. Hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I would like for you to take a look at the front of your bulletin of this illustration. You've heard the term, the phrase, wolf in sheep's clothing. And this speaks to this particular idea that there are those within the church who are indeed speaking against the things of Christ and are in fact what you see in this illustration. The wolf, the evil one, the evil minions, those who betray Christ. But when you look at them seated here with you in the church, they look like your brother and sister because they are concealed in sheep's clothing. The primary reason I came to these books of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and then to the book of Jude is that we have been and are now presently and always will be in a battle for the truth. John knew in his day that he was and the church was in a battle for the truth. That's why he's writing, to stand up and to defend the truth. Down through the ages, there have been those who speak against the truth. False teachers, false prophets. In our own day, these prosperity preachers preaching in a way that is not upholding the truth. And if these false teachers were able to gain any foothold in a church within the body of Christ, then the message of that church would lose its power. I'd like for you to think just a moment about the largest Presbyterian denomination in the United States, the Presbyterian Church, USA. It was a good church, a Bible-believing, gospel-oriented church until about the mid-70s, and then error began to creep in. Now today, many would say that the PCUSA Church is completely apostate, not even wanting to call it a church any longer, because it does not defend the truth of the gospel message. And when a church loses its message, it begins to look more and more like the world around her. And as I've said, this is the great tragedy we face today, because the church, capital C, the church in many, many places is losing those distinguishing marks that we spoke about the last couple of weeks, those marks that identify you, this congregation, as an institution that proclaims the church, proclaims the truth. In many places today, it's more about preaching the social justice ideas rather than the truth of the gospel. It has been said that we are one generation away from a total pagan society here in the United States. One generation. If we today do not teach our children the pure and complete gospel message, then that generation will not have a truth to pass on to the next generation that follows them. That's why it's so important, as I just said, to teach them the truth. Demand that the truth be taught from this pulpit. Demand that the truth be taught in our Sunday school classes. Even at home, that we give our children the truth. Because as is said, one generation, and we turn completely pagan, and we're headed that way pretty quickly already. We are facing a tremendous battle. We hear folks today saying, it really doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere in that which you do believe. Truth has nothing to do with it. Just sincerity. Just sincerity. Basically, is what's being said is there's no longer a belief in objective truth. You can have your truth and you can have your truth, and that's no problem. Just as long as you're sincere in that truth. If your truth for you is okay, well, that's okay because I have my truth. Now, I found a cute illustration here I'd like to pass on to you. Let's apply that philosophy of thinking truth on your own, but yet being sincere in it. An illustration. Your family's out enjoying an afternoon hike through the woods. Your 10-year-old spots some berries on a bush. They are red and gleaming in the sunlight. They look rather inviting. You, the adult, however, know those berries are not good and could cause some serious effects if eaten. However, your 10-year-old sincerely believes they would be good to eat. Your 10-year-old sincerely believes that there would be no problem eating a few of those red, gleaming berries. Would you allow your child to eat those berries? They're sincere. But see, in that thinking, the truth has nothing to do with it. Well, today, parents, grandparents, our society are allowing our children to make their own decisions about the religious beliefs. Because the child, the young adult, is sincere in that pursuit. They have found themselves in that whatever. Truth has nothing to do with that kind of thinking. We might be sincere in our beliefs, but it is possible and highly probable to be sincerely wrong. And the results of being sincerely wrong when it comes to the truth of the gospel will have eternal consequences, not just an upset tummy from eating red berries. This is what John is facing. This kind of error that's found in the church. Just read to you verses 18 through 23 that we're in the last hour. Back up to verse 17 that we covered last week. He says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. So here John says, we're in the last hour. And we're in the last hour because of the predominance of the false prophets and the antichrists that are coming. What did he mean exactly by calling it the last hour? Did he mean that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was imminent within the next hour? Well, that's not the case. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. In other passages, we might read the last hour or the last days. We are in the last days. We are in the last hour. Now, this is a reference period, a reference to the period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. It's also referred to as the church age. We are in the church age between the two comings of Jesus Christ. Hours and days are not to be taken literally in this context. But as we proceed toward the Lord's second coming, the persecution, the way of these false teachers, spitting out their lies and promising to rescue, to have salvation from the physical challenges that we experience, that's coming. No, it's not. It's already here. So we as a church, again, why did I come to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Jude? To bring to our minds again this battle for the truth that we are in. The church should take caution and know that these persecutions will increase as the day of the Lord draws even closer. So with the day drawing even closer, we need to be able to recognize the liar. John refers to it, this person, as the Antichrist that comes to lie and to mislead the people of God. In verse 18 again, he says, it's the last hour, as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. Now, this is the only place the word Antichrist is ever used. You will see it in other Paul's writings. The man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. The devil who is the lies and fathers of lies. All of this terms in around the same identification of this individuals or these individuals. So what does it mean to be an Antichrist? John defines it for us here. This word Antichrist in the Greek is Antichristos. It's Christ, Christos, but then the word anti. Anti can possibly have two meanings here. One is that he is against Jesus Christ, just blatantly denying everything about Jesus Christ. The second definition of this word anti means that this Christ is in the place of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist can mean either someone who is against or someone who seeks to replace. An Antichrist is someone who is an enemy and stands against Jesus. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father. Very easy to define the Antichrist. And see, this is the challenging part, this false representation of Christ. You see, there have been many who have come and will come that look very much like Jesus and speak and teach in the way. When Jesus was here on earth, there were droves and droves of individuals who referred to themselves as the Messiah that the church had to stand against. We've had some of those. I'll bring you those illustrations in just a moment. As I said, Paul refers to this person as the man of lawlessness, meaning he has no care for God's law. They deny the nature and identity of Jesus. The point here being that this anti-Christian individual will show themselves in fervent opposition to the church, but they will do it by being in the church. Which sounds a little illogical, but they will be one of us. The detection of the lies spread by these individuals it must be the mission of the church. The church must be on guard always to the lies and the betraying words. So, do we have Antichrist among us today? Yes, we do. Again, I've read to you verse 22 here where John keeps continuously saying, he denies, he denies, he denies. This marks a strong statement. Everything depends on what a person believes. And if this person does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born in Jerusalem to a virgin sent by God the Father, this person denies all these things, then that's the Antichrist. Again, look at some of our churches today. Look at some of our religions today who deny the virgin birth, who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh as God. Denies his resurrection. And these are taking place in a Protestant church. Verse 23, he writes, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Meaning that that person is the Antichrist. And sadly, as I've said, many with this mindset find their origins in the physical church. Notice I said physical church. There is the physical church, then there is the body of Christ. The physical church is what houses we're here in this building. So these come out of the physical church at one time being in the Christian atmosphere, but ultimately they will leave the true Christian doctrine and become very dangerous within the walls of the church. In my lifetime, here are four illustrations of Antichrist among us today, or were, David Koresh in the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, claimed himself to be the Messiah. Jim Jones in the People's Temple in the northern portion of South America, that he knew that the law enforcement was coming, so he made the tea. They all drank and killed. Marshall Applewhite, not so much known, in Heaven's Gate. There was supposed to be a spaceship coming to get those guys out in California. And we've got one right here at home, probably not 6-7 miles from here, the 12 tribes. It's a cult. Are Antichrist among us today? Absolutely. Absolutely. And what is the Antichrist? One who denies Jesus is the Christ. One who denies that the Father is the Father of Jesus, that he was virgin born, that there is a second coming. Denying all of these. And again, these at one point were all in a local church. And each of these promote a religious worship activity. Yet in their actions, they deny the submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. This is why we Christians are to be so adamant about the truth. You may get tired of hearing me say that over the next couple of weeks and months. The truth. The world with its deceptive attractions and false teachers can easily sway the people who do not know the full and complete truth. But folks, as is with our Lord, there is hope. And there is hope in a realistic, today, know for sure hope. Look with me at verse 20. John writes, but you, okay, who is he talking to? You, the church, the people of God that confess, made that good profession. He says that you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. It says, you have been anointed. This is the same title, if you will, given to Jesus Christ. Although we would probably have a small letter A, and he would have a capital letter A. But it means simply to be set apart. You're anointed. And you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you've been given the truth. And John goes on, he says, I'm not writing you because you don't know the truth, because you do know it. I'm just encouraging you to stand on it, because you've been anointed, set apart for God. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus has given every believer that anointing. My mother, she loves to use that word. When a particular thing happens, and y'all, we call them a God thing, she'll say, you have been anointed to such a place as that. I said, okay. Set apart. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So if you are a believer, you've been given that gift of the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed. You have been set apart. You know the truth. But we cannot go through this life of church lackadaisically and thinking, okay, God's here, everybody's okay, everybody's fine. No. Error can slip into this church in a moment if we're not on guard. I'll close with this passage from 1 Peter. Peter writes, be sober-minded. Meaning being straight in your thinking. Meaning that you think along the lines of the gospel message. You think the truth. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Many pastors see themselves, many of us are referred to as the man standing in the watchtower, watching the horizon, watching for what's coming toward the church so I can come warn you. Well, I'm standing in that watchtower and I'm warning. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We are in a battle, and it is a battle for the truth. It might seem small to some, but our very spiritual lives depend on it. As I've said, error, misinformation, distractions can creep into a church and be in and grounded. And it just seems, it's just so subtle. And then all of a sudden, we are the people of the truth. And so as Peter writes, stand firm in your faith. And as I said at the very beginning, we're led by the Lord of hosts. We're going to sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. We are in a battle. This is a fight. And if we don't stand up for the truth and teach our little ones the truth, then as I've said, we're one generation away from being totally pagan here in this country. Amen.